God takes care of all of His children. Amen. He has us in His care constantly, watching over us and making sure that things go His way. And sometimes that includes some challenges, some hardships. But God is still in control, always will be, always has been, forever and ever. He is God. And that's what we look forward to, of His constant care, provision for His people. Have you ever taken time to count how many teachers you've had in life? Probably not. We run into a lot of people that serve as our teachers, don't we? We go to the school systems, various choices of schools, and we have teachers there. We have our parents. We have aunts, uncles, cousins, neighbors, friends. Several people serve as teachers in our life. And some are good teachers, some aren't too good. Jesus was an excellent teacher. He drew multitudes of people. They would even neglect their responsibilities because they wanted to be close to Him. He was such a good teacher, using parables, illustrations from everyday life that they understood. And they were just hungering to hear more from Him constantly, even forgetting to eat, even forgetting to pack a lunch and take it along. That's amazing that He had that power over people's hearts. And yet, we're here today, hopefully, because of that same influence on our lives. Amen? Well, then there are those individuals who think that they're teachers, but in reality, they're just braggers. They boast about themselves, and they talk about how great they are, and I usually just kind of want to walk away. I don't know about the rest of you. Muhammad Ali was one of those, the famous boxer. He was constantly talking about how great he was. And he had a friend that was just kind of getting fed up with hearing about how good and how powerful Muhammad Ali was. Because he was always saying, "I am the best. I am the best." And his friend just was getting really tired of it. And one day his friend turned to him and said, "How good are you at golfing?" "Well, I am the best. I just haven't golfed yet." Well, in reality is, I don't remember ever hearing that Muhammad Ali ever did golf. He never did hit the Hall of Fame or anything. Never noted for his skills. And in reality, he was struck with Parkinson's disease and died at age 74. And he is not the best. He might have been a best for a short period of time in a certain sport, boxing, but he is not the best in everything. I don't know about you, but I enjoy watching TV once in a while. My favorites probably are the old westerns where the good guy wins and the bad guy loses. Amen? Hey, all right. I enjoy watching them, and quite often you'll see in the scene where some bad guy will come riding into town, and the good sheriff will have to go up and face him and say, "You got an hour to get out of town, or else." "Or else what?" "You'll face me. We'll have a showdown." And it's always good when the good guy wins. Amen? That's the plot. That was the plot. Used to be all the time, but not always anymore. I like to see the good guy win. How would you like it if you were told that you had 1 hour to leave town because you were a Christian? What? That'd be kind of shocking, wouldn't it be? Especially in our country today. If you stay in town, you'll be tortured and even put to death. Well, that's pretty good motivation, isn't it? To get up and go. In Acts chapter 22, we are come to 26 years after the Apostle Paul became a Christian. He's been a believer for 26 years, traveling around preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that all people can be saved through Him. Well, in that process, he has stirred up a lot of contention among certain groups of people because they didn't like what he was saying. But he was a powerful preacher, very influential, and many people came to believe in Jesus because of him. If you go back to the beginning of his life, right after when he left Jerusalem with authority from the Jews, he was a persecutor of the church. Went to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. Saul of Tarsus became a believer in Christ, gave his life to the Lord, and when he went back to Jerusalem, did they want him there anymore? No. The Jews hated him for his conversion to serving Christ. And he was had to flee from town in a hurry. He had to escape for his life. In the book of Acts and through the gospel letters, we see that the Apostle Paul only visited Jerusalem three more times, and it was very short visits because he had enemies there. They didn't want him there. Even though that was his home, basically, because he had moved there to learn from Gamaliel, the leading scholar of the day. Saul was growing up to become a leader in the Jewish community. But they didn't want him there anymore because he had changed his views. He had accepted Jesus of Nazareth as his Messiah. So Saul, who we now know as Paul, had to stay away from Jerusalem to protect his life. In the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts, the last few weeks we've been studying, we see that Paul is moved in his heart to want to return to Jerusalem. Paul is persuaded, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 21, persuaded by the Holy Spirit that he needs to return to Jerusalem. We are not told what the reasoning is exactly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, it says that he wanted to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. That's interesting. What was significant about Pentecost? Well, that's the birthday of the church. That's the birthday of the church. 28 years earlier. Was there some kind of celebration that was going to be taking place in the church? We don't know. It doesn't say anything. But he wanted to be there. As he is making his way back to Jerusalem, in a hurry, trying to get there before Pentecost, several Christian prophets come up to him and warn him, when you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound. You will be taken prisoner by your enemies. Be careful. Don't go. A lot of people tried to talk him out of it. But he said, I'm persuaded. I'm going. Now, some people would say Paul was a little bullheaded. But he, when he put his heart on something, when he made up a decision, he followed through. He was committed to go, and as I said earlier, it appears that the Holy Spirit convinced him he needed to go. We know the final outcome of the story, but at the time, Paul didn't know what would happen. He knew his enemies were there, and he was convinced that he needed to go, and when he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple to fulfill a vow before God to complete the vow as a Jew in the temple, as a good Jewish person would do. He was going to make a stand for Jesus, no matter what it cost, even if it took his life. Paul was going to make a stand. In chapter 21, Paul proceeded to Jerusalem, and he reported to the church. He paid the cost of some fellow Christians to go to the temple to fulfill their vows. And they were all almost finished with making their vows complete before God, honoring God according to the Mosaic law. And some of the enemies of Paul recognized him in the temple, and they formed a mob and they began beating Paul, but some Roman soldiers came and rescued him, intervened, and started carrying him into their barracks. Now, Paul is all bloody and bruised from the beating that he just received, and the mob is so upset that the soldiers are actually carrying him above the mob to protect him, to get him out of the crowd, carrying up the stairs to their barracks to get him to safety. And Paul leans over to the commander, the Roman commander, the soldier, and he says, "May I speak to them?" And he is given permission to speak to this mob that has just tried to kill him. Interesting. What is Paul going to say? Before we get into that, let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you for the witness and testimony of so many of your servants in years of the past. We can read the scriptures of Old Testament characters, individuals who faced all kinds of trials, persecutions, even death itself. And you were faithful to care for them. You have promised us, assured us that there is something better to come beyond this world. So, Father, help us to move forward in faith and obedience to your will, to listen to your Spirit calling us, motivating us, encouraging us in the areas where we need stand in your faith, in your truth, in your love. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the scriptures that we have. Father, help us to learn from his example and the example of other believers around him, that we too would be faithful and true to you to make a stand for Jesus when you call upon us to stand firm in your truth. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me from Acts chapter 22. We're going to look at the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 22. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, we find these words: "Brethren and fathers," this is the Apostle Paul, who is all bruised and bloody, speaking to the crowd that just tried to kill him. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priests and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying to the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now they listened to him up to this statement, and when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. At the mention of the word Gentiles, these steadfast Jews committed to the old ways couldn't handle it. Kill him. Get rid of him. He doesn't deserve to die. Let's look at three different aspects of this sermon, this message that Paul gave. The first is that Paul was compelled to make a stand for Jesus. His belief in Christ would not allow him to skip any opportunity to be a witness to his Savior, to tell others about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And here Paul stands in front of a crowd that has just tried to kill him, and he doesn't have animosity toward them. He wants to bring them to understand how he has come to this position so that they could possibly change themselves to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior for who? For all people. Now that's something that the Jews were struggling with, because they thought they were people and the rest of those critters with two arms and two legs and one head were all something else, not people. But Paul is explaining to them. He's fulfilling the will of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Consider some of these factors. Paul mentions these. Paul's credentials were not enough to provide life in this world or eternity. The living Christ had redirected Paul's entire life. The standing of his family and society didn't make him holy. God has children, not grandchildren. We personally must obey Jesus. There's a lot of people who think, well, my family has been part of this church, and they think that they're automatically included. And you may have that attitude. No, God doesn't have grandchildren. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, with the Lord. And Paul explains this. Paul's heritage, his nationality, didn't grant him eternal life. Just because he was a Jew didn't automatically mean he was God's child. And you know what? There's a lot of Americans who think that because they're a U.S. citizen, they are protected by God. After all, our national allegiance, our national motto is "In God We Trust," so I must be protected from God, by God, right? That doesn't guarantee it. Just because Paul was a Jew did not mean he was automatically under God's grace. His education didn't ensure Paul's eternal well-being. Paul was one of the few fortunate students to be taught by one of the leading scholars of their day, a man named Gamaliel, teaching the Mosaic Law to the people. Not everybody got to be a student of Gamaliel, and Paul was one of those fortunate. The most important lesson is that we need to obey God and learn what God wants us to provide. He wants salvation for everybody. If we will learn from the prophecies of the Old Testament, the statements that God gave through Abraham and through others, God loves humanity. He loves righteousness, and He loves those who pursue righteousness. Being in the right religious group didn't guarantee belief. Paul was a devoted Pharisee. Pharisees were those who believed the scriptures for what they said, and they were very strict about following those teachings, even adding more teachings on top of the teachings. They were very strict, but his teachers of the law refused to accept the Messiah. And so those teachers were bad. B-A-D. They were wrong. W-R-O-N-G. And that meant that Paul was learning bad teaching and wrong instruction. Paul had to face his Creator before he understood the truth. We learn he recites the experience. And you have to stop and think. He thought he was doing everything right. After all, Paul had government authorization to persecute the way. But that did not make it right before the living God. Paul had personal zeal. Boy, he was excited. He was devoted to do what he believed. But his zeal was not justified by God's word or God's will. Well, Paul had all kinds of years of experience of knowing the scripture. But that did not supersede the will of God. Paul had the majority rule of all the leadership. But majority doesn't take precedence over the plan of the Almighty that He has laid out in the prophetic scripture. After all, Isaiah the prophet had talked about a coming Messiah who was a light to what group of people? The Gentiles. And yet they didn't like that passage. So what do you do when you don't like something? You ignore it. You reject it. You cover it up. And many other scriptures. The self-righteousness and pious Paul was humbled before Christ. The glory of Christ knocked Paul and his companions to the dirt from which they were made. Any good, righteous Jew would not be found groveling in the dirt. But Paul was humbled. And he was struck blind. How humiliating. Here he was, the top persecutor of the church, and the one he was persecuting has knocked him off his feet into the dirt, and he can't see anymore. Paul discovered God's peace and hope only after he submitted to the command of Christ. Even though he would suffer the rest of his life in serving Jesus, he still had peace and hope and compassion and love, even for this crowd that just tried to kill him. He wanted them to learn about the goodness of God. Paul stood with confidence in the love of God and the gospel of salvation, even though he faced a mob that was filled with hatred. Paul confessed his own hatred, his own brutality against believers to show that he understood exactly how they felt. I used to be one of you until I met Jesus. Can't you see it? He's asking them. Well, Paul hoped that these fellow Jews would understand that God's love was expressed for all humanity, for all of the world. But again, he hits that roadblock because their view of the world was only Jews. There's another individual that Paul introduces in this defense, Ananias. Ananias was compelled to make a stand for Jesus too. Ananias is a different character. He's out of a different mold than Paul. Paul's conversion was enabled because of the faith of this man who believed in Jesus. Let's consider how this faithful Christian served Jesus Christ. Ananias had no credentials from the elite society. He was not from a prominent family that we are aware of, even though he was a Jew. He was not educated with the elite in Jerusalem. He was off in Damascus. He was not even a prominent church leader that we are aware of. This is the only time we learn about him. But Ananias was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was sincere in his faith, and he was respected by others for his holy and his righteous life. And Christ specifically chose him and spoke to him, sending him to heal Paul's blindness and to lead him, this persecutor of the church, to tell him about Jesus, the Savior, the Lord. While Paul was bold, Ananias was timid. He feared for his life. But he obeyed the command of Christ, and he was protected from Paul's meanness, cruelty, his authority to persecute. We see that Ananias healed Paul's blindness and called him to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. By God's power, by the message of Jesus Christ, he reached out to Paul. And Jesus had paid for whose sins? All sins, including Paul's. And if he would believe, he could have life. What was the reaction of Paul? He believed. We're thankful for that. Due to the obedience of Ananias, multitudes are blessed today. Even though he's humble, he was afraid, he was nervous as all get out, he obeyed Jesus and spoke words of life to the persecutor of the church. God's transformation of Saul, the persecutor, would progress to Paul, the evangelist. Generations of people now benefit from Paul's ministry. How many of you read the New Testament? How much of it is from Paul? About half of it. God gives us the example of Ananias also to learn from. We may be scaredy cats, but we need to obey Jesus and speak up when His Spirit speaks to us. Your witness may help prepare the next preacher or the evangelist that changes the world. We don't know, but we need to be bold like Ananias as well as Paul. So that leads us to the third point. Allow God's Spirit to compel you to stand for Jesus. Let God's Spirit work in your heart. God's Spirit is in every believer who is obedient to Christ. That's the promise of the New Testament and the Old. Jesus promised to be with His followers through His Holy Spirit, who is given to us as our guarantee when we are repentant, when we are baptized into Christ. That's the promise of Acts 2:38. God's Spirit grows in His attitude, in His fruit within us. That's the promise of Galatians 5:22, 23. Can you sing it? We're not going to do it right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us to not quench the Spirit within us. We can stop the effect of the Spirit if we say, I don't want to do that. But when we say no to the Spirit, who else are we saying no to? To God. We may be stopping an opportunity to help somebody become a Christian when we clam up, when we shut our mouth. You are authorized by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to be His witness. You have the authority of heaven to stand up and to speak truth to people around you. Your credentials are not because of your heritage, your nationality, your education, or anything else. You have the authority from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who conquered the power of the grave, who sends you out to be His witnesses. Be bold. You are to grow in your boldness, to reach people dying in sin. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. How many of you have had somebody else tell you about Christ, or you were automatically born with it? You had somebody tell you. If it was your parents, grandparents, a friend, a neighbor, somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody got over their fear to tell you. You need to do the same for the people around you. Be bold in your witness. Jesus is with you. His Spirit is with you. We need to each grow in our confidence in Christ, in our witness. The message of salvation is one that is good for every person. And some of you have already seen the results. You've had results. Some of you have taught your children. Some of you have taught a friend, a neighbor, an associate. Some of you have already experienced that. Don't quit. Don't quit. Find somebody else. Focus your heart. Pray about who does God want me to go to share the gospel. Maybe you still have children that aren't believers. Maybe you still have family members that aren't believers. Possibly a neighbor, a co-worker. Somebody needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody around you. Jesus calls for us to be a continual light, not a flickering light, not an on and off, on and off, on and off again Christian. Let's be faithful to our Lord. And let's praise God for His faithfulness and helping us to be His witnesses, to share the message. God is good. Praise Him. Even if it takes you to the dungeon. Paul and Silas were beaten and whipped and dealing with stocks and bonds. And they had one of the greatest results from that experience. If you don't know the story, ask me later. Many years ago, the general of the Persian army, this is a long time ago, the general of the Persian army was in charge of the condemned prisoners, and he always gave them a choice. He said, you can face the firing squad, or you can choose that black door. Most of the prisoners chose the firing squad because they didn't want to face the unknown behind the black door. And one day a fellow leader was there watching the process as one of the condemned prisoners was given the choice. You can have the firing squad or you can have what's behind that black door. And they chose the firing squad. Quick death. And this other leader asked him, what's on the other side of that black door? And the general said, freedom. But few people are afraid to face the unknown. You know what? We've got a door that we can offer to people. And we know what's on the other side. Jesus is the door of salvation. It's surrounded by His blood. Doesn't look too pretty when you think about it, but Jesus gives eternal life and freedom from sin. Let's offer the door of salvation to people. We know what's on the other side. He's promised it. He's proved it. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for being so gracious and patient with us. Allowing us to learn about Jesus. You knew about our lives before we were born. You knew those individuals who would share the message of Christ with us. And we thank you that your Spirit was working in their hearts to motivate them to be bold and to share the gospel with us. Now, Father, we ask that you would empower us, embolden us, to be your witnesses to the world that is still lost. And help us to encourage one another in the faith to be bold witnesses, to share our experiences, and to praise you for all that you do with us, in us, and through us. Let us grow in your will and your way. Because of Jesus, our risen Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.